So we've been looking at the topic of the fear of God, which is a prevalent notion in the Old Testament. When Joseph is dealing with his brothers, when he has been made the ruler of Egypt, and he doesn't yet know what his brothers are, because of the intervening years, he knew that they were treacherous before because they hated him and sold him into slavery. And so he was testing them, and so he put that cup into the youngest brother's foodstuffs, and he brought them back. And at a certain point, after he had them all quaking in their boots, he says to them, do this, he says, because I fear God. And his intent, after having made them afraid, was to cause them to relax, to give them confidence that he would do the right thing by them, that he would invariably, infallibly act rightly toward them, that there was no way that he wouldn't act properly toward them, that they could have absolute confidence in his intent toward them. And so he said, I fear God. So the notion of the fear of God is that I see all of who God is, and I have been brought into that arena such that I absolutely act in consonance, in a harmony with all that God is. I haven't just been given a lifeline from hell. I haven't just been forgiven, and I have this, and I now rely on a set of feelings of thankfulness. No, there's a whole breadth of the character of God, of who He is, in the totality of His being, and I have been brought into that, and I now act from that. As a little summary, what helps with that, and we've been looking at that, is that fear of God makes me act in His presence. That God, who is both invisible but also everywhere, omnipresent, if I am acting in consonant with who God is, I have that sense that He is here with me at all times, and He sees me. And so I have this very real sense of His presence where I am in the situations He puts me in, and I am able to act out of that. And that is what gives the infallible consistency. The Old Testament concept of fear of God is by no means merely subjective. As I was saying with regards to Joseph, fear of God produces a consistency of behavior. What we were looking at then in terms of outcomes of that is that fear of God maintains grace for the believer. Because of these facts of who God is for me, there are areas of life that we may or may not have seen before, that we, once we're beginning to become aware of this notion of fear of God, there are broadening aspects of my life that now I enter into as a believer, and it provides a way forward as a believer in terms of grace. So we looked last week at the mind. The believer has responsibility not merely not to put filth into his mind, but also to have a truth filter, so to speak, with regards to those things that come into the mind. Paul says, those things that are lovely, to think on those things. Does he mean that I essentially live in denial to the ugly things in the world? I don't think he means that at all. What he means is that God's truth, being all truth in the universe, that those ugly things, those sinful things that are presented to me, I don't allow to come in unfiltered. But the fact of God's power, God's holiness, God's truth now provides a filter. And I have, in engineering, they have passive filters and they have active filters. This is an active filter. This is an active filter. Our minds must be active filters for the things that come in. If I allow it to come in, and then I want to later provide some kind of a flushing mechanism, it's too late. It's too late. I've been corrupted. I have been perverted. Now, that may still have to happen. We may still need garbage collection in our minds, because we will not be perfect in this. But the believer must have active filtering going on. And then secondly, with regard to the mind, the believer has a responsibility, and coupled with providence, to develop what God has given. If all truth is God's truth, and God has made me in His image, what am I doing with a pea-sized brain outlook on life when He has given me an elephant-sized brain? Really? And that's been American Christendom's outlook on the mind for 100 years. And we ought to know better, certainly in the Reformed community. And secondly, with regards to time, it's very easy for us, and it's the culture, and it's our natural bent as human beings to say, well, this time is God's, this time is my job, and this time is mine. But in fact, all of the time that we spend here is God's time, and we need to see it that way. I will give account to God for, as Paul says, the things done in the body. Well, what things don't exist in time, and what things are not done in the body? So in that sense, all of our time is God's. I owe God increase for the time that He's given me. Not that we don't have need to recreate, to recharge. If I try to just go consistently, I will fall apart. That's part of it. But to have these huge proportions of our time as recharge, recreation, as our culture has it, you know, like 40% if they can get it, is just not biblical. I've always been taken, and if you read the story of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a rich man, and in the harvest time, you know, he's not off in his house counting up the results of the harvest, is he? He's there in the place where he's in the granary, and he sleeps with the grain as it's being harvested. This is a rich man who has more stuff coming in almost than he can count. And he is there with the stuff and sleeps there. What am I saying by that? I'm saying that he could afford to not be there, as far as money is concerned, as far as servants are concerned. But he saw accountability to God for the things that God had given him, that he was right there with all of that stuff, so that Ruth could go and find him laying with his head against a pile of grain and lay her head under the skirt of his garment, because they knew where to find him. So accountability in terms of all of my life is, we lost that, you know, except for the people that work in Silicon Valley and then they don't have a life. Well, that we've lost that it's God's and I'm living before him. I owe God increase for my time. So I wanted to look at a couple of more topics today under these two headings. First of all, the maintenance of grace and what that looks like, and then the increase of grace under the heading of fear of God. So first of all, the maintenance of grace, what does that look like? A true fear of God maintains grace by means of spiritual eyes. True fear of God maintains grace by means of spiritual eyes. You've been hearing me refer to Isaiah chapter 11. It's made a real impression on me. Let's turn to that. Now, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A standard prophecy of the Messiah in the time of Isaiah and those latter prophets. But then immediately it changes and begins to describe, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So there is wisdom that comes along with the one who is the Messiah. What does it look like? It looks like the fear of the Lord. The Messiah is a God-fearer. So we get this sense that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, is not just somebody who speaks and marvelous things happen in terms of miracles. There is this wonderful insight that has to do with the character of God himself. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge. These are things that are consonant with the character of God Almighty. And then we see how does that step inside that a little bit in verse 3. And we see a reiteration and yet an amplification. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. It's not just that he kind of naturally has that. There is an affinity, a relishing, an enjoyment of all of these things that God is. It's not just that, well, it's like I was born with brown hair. The Lord Jesus was born with this insight. Now, this is the God-man, and we have here He is, in that sense, he is like us. What does it look like? It looks like an intense enjoyment that makes him walk toward these things that God is. That's what fear of God looks like and what it ought to look like for us. And what does it become in the way that it expresses itself? And that continues to be described in the next statement there. He shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, which I've been continuing to repeat to you, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And then he goes on, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and with equity the meek of the earth. There is an ability to see through merely natural values. Isn't that what the believer has great need of? The world has its values. The world is sure of its values. The world is just intent, especially in our day. I'm characterizing our day as sure that it's got things right. It has a point of view, and it's sure that it's right, but it's wrong. The believer, whether we're talking 100 years ago when it was merely fleshly values, or today in which people have their own made-up values that they're just sure are correct, the believer has a responsibility to see through that and to deal with that, not to just get fed up with that. And that's what we see the Lord Jesus doing. And the basis of it is here what we're calling the fear of the Lord. Hopefully I'm giving you some come on that there's real things that you and I have need of. The alternative for you and me, or here's what the natural man looks like. He is very bottom line oriented. I know the outcome of this. Like most people live their lives kind of like businessmen. I know what this leads to, and I'm going for it. They're very bottom line oriented, or they're cynical. They say, I see this, I can fix this. They're very practical about how they go about living their lives, even in their family or in their relationships. They are seeing with the sight of their eyes. The believer has a responsibility to live in another realm. If you take a common encounter of the Lord Jesus, somebody comes up to him, or he sees the multitude, is he ignoring what he sees with his eyes? He is not. He does see with his natural eyes. What he sees with his natural eyes is wretchedness. But then at the same time, with his spiritual eyes, he is seeing spiritual blindness. And we so often see the Lord Jesus expressing spiritual oppression. This person is oppressed by Satan. This person is not able to shake off the shackles of Satan. We see it expressed in sin. We see it expressed in physical or spiritual maladies. That's what we see. Behind it, there are other things. And the Lord Jesus is dealing with both of those. The question for you and me, with regards to fear of God, is, are we seeing through, or are we just seeing the first layer? This is not something that just kind of happens. But it is clear, is it not, that you and I are called on to be like the Lord Jesus? We ought not to be judging with the sight of the eyes. We have great responsibility here to live in God's world, not some superficial world. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Jonah, even in a backslidden state, on a ship, and the waves and the winds are going up around him, saw that those waves were because God was dealing with him. He saw not just waves. He saw the God of the universe dealing with him directly. So when my boss or my customer or my spouse is unkind to me, the question is, what do I see? Do I see the behavior and the ugliness of the behavior? Do I see just the situation? Or do I see God dealing with me? There is a depth to it. We see Christ always saw the situation. He saw behind it God having shaped it. I'm not saying that we know the outcome, that we can say, oh, this is what God is going to do with the situation. But it is clear the depth of it. God has shaped it. There is a spiritual depth to it. And it is absolutely clear, is it not, that God is dealing with me in this situation, if nothing else? When I have a difficult, perhaps an ugly task to perform, what am I saying? Am I saying, well, I can get through this? I have the wherewithal. Or am I saying, God is dealing with me? Fear of God puts me in a context that has depth to it. There is a... Remember, I'm saying that this is a context of the maintenance of grace. It takes time to trace God's wisdom and God's power and God's goodness in the things that I deal with every day. It's, you know, we can just kind of go through life. Or we can act like unbelievers in parts of our lives and be spiritual in others. Fear of God says we must not. Those things that I am dealing with on a daily basis, am I using them? Am I obsessing over them? Am I proud of them? These are mine, or if there is depth, no, God has put me in this situation where I have responsibility for things in my life, job, or school. my kids are not just my products. So often, we alternate between pride and fear. Speaking of the pride side, the fear side is we're often overwhelmed by life. There's just a paralysis that can set in. I can't do this. I can't get through. That's the first level. I'm paralyzed by the difficulty usually. The next level always has to be, God has done this. God has put me here. Okay, at least that's a set of statements. God has done this. And then beyond that, I have to value that set of circumstances as God given. I have to apply faith. Tie myself to those things that he had put me. I can't just flush my way through. If I'm living in fear of my circumstances or fear of men, I am not living in fear of God. If I'm living in fear of circumstances, if I'm living in fear of men, I'm not living in fear of God. Who he is, who he has made me to be in Christ, where he has put me. There is a necessity. There's a necessity for you and me to trace my circumstances back to God's hand. You say, well, that's a given. That may be a given, but it is not something that we necessarily do on a regular basis. I trace my circumstances back, I apply faith, and I value his dealings with me now. Sometimes it just feels better to just say, oh, poor me. Or to say, I can deal with this. He calls on me to see the thing, to see behind it. And to say, he has done it. I have responsibility. That's what fear of God is. God is the doer in my life. I have to value his dealings now. I cannot just give in. I cannot just kind of get through it somehow. So there is then, in fear of God, in the maintenance of grace, there is what I'm calling a set of spiritual eyes that are required on a daily basis. And then secondly, maintaining true fear of God increases grace. Maintaining true fear of God increases grace. What does that look like? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a statement, but it's a needful one for us. Paul is describing the path that the Corinthians need to be on. he has exhorted, essentially exhorted them strongly with regards to who the ministry that he has among them. And then he says, you're not dealing properly with me. And now he begins a positive statement in 7 verse 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we have this phrase here that says there is sanctification, there is movement in the Christian life, which happens by means of fear of God. So by way of summary, the Apostle Paul is saying that this thing called growth in the Christian life happens in the context of this thing that we're calling fear of God. So fear of God then is a path forward for the Christian. Why should that be? Why should that be? So let me answer that in a couple of layers. First of all, we have said that fear of God has to do with the knowledge of God himself. That the believer is in tune with the breadth and depth of who God is. That not only is he in tune with that, the content of that has become pleasant to him from Proverbs chapter 2. The believer has gotten beyond a sense of feeling condemned by who God is. There is a need to go beyond, I think I'm a Christian. Proverbs 2 puts it, wisdom is pleasant. What does that mean? It means that these contents of who God is have become things that are in my inner man, positive, enjoyable things for me. Not things that I cringe at and can kind of tiptoe up to and touch and walk away from. I'm not mostly or in great measure still hiding from God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves in the garden. That's still a problem. It's certainly the problem for sinners. And it can be a problem for saints who kind of don't know who they are. This thing called fear of God says, I am, as Adam and Eve were in the garden, it says that they were naked and unashamed. They were in God's presence, just, they were fine. Mostly we're not there. The believer who has this thing that we call fear of God has come to know that he is in God's presence. And this sense that it's okay is a necessity. So to take that forward a step further, we can say this, that fear of God then engages me then throughout all of my life. It's not like, well, I'll do this here and I'll make up for it there. And that's a terrible thing to say that a Reformed believer would ever do that. But I think there are ways in which we segregate our lives. To the extent that we do that, it saps spiritual vitality. It saps communion. We're always in catch-up mode spiritually. You know, I'll kind of get my job done at work, and I'll make sure that I have my quiet time. You know, this stuff that I have to do at work, this stuff that I have to do, you name it, is so hard that I just have to just do it. Fear of God says there is no "I just have to do it." Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil." Not except for when I'm in these really hard parts of my life. Proverbs 8:13 says, "Fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Well, I can't hate evil and just kind of be out there just doing whatever, however. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." He's saying, I know what my calling is, and the fear of God that I have been given is what keeps me at it, despite getting thrown into prison, despite getting beaten, despite being shipwrecked, despite the prospect of these more or less horrific things being my life in the future. I'm able to take all of that in and press forward. That's what you and I have need of. Can you and can I take in all of the difficulties of my life, say, God is doing this, and press forward? Actually do what I'm called to do. That is a consistent life. A life in God's presence. It's described that way in Acts chapter 9 as well. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." That combination is what is so difficult for us, I think. We can have this thing called the fear of the Lord, but we don't have comfort with it. We're not comfortable with where God has us. We're not comfortable with the life that He's given us. We're not comfortable with our progress in grace or the really difficult parts of our life. We have adverse providences. We're not comfortable with them. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's not a perfect life that we're called to. It's just a life in His presence. The fear of God enables me to say, He is doing this. So what does this look like for growth? I've been talking about kind of settling in. Fear of God settles me in everywhere. The result is, if I'm not ignoring here and trying to make up here and gritting my teeth here, the result is that I confront my spiritual weakness with grace on a continual basis, that's where growth comes from. Confront my own weaknesses. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God passage. What does that mean? Fear of God says there is an invariable result between what I know about God and what I do. As Joseph says, you can trust me, I fear God. If you know a God-fearer, he's doing the right thing in all the hard parts of his life. He has faced those hard parts. And he said, God is doing this. God is big enough for this. God gives grace for this. And that's the place where God does give grace and we grow. Not otherwise. Now when I'm backpedaling in those really hard places, not when I'm swooning and ducking and giving in and giving up, when I look them full in the faces, God is big. Oh, I don't get it, God. Okay, you go back to him and say, God, I don't get it, but at least you're there. You're not just running away. Or even if you're running away, you know that he's doing it as Jonah was. But you're not just in denial, saying, well, I'm gonna separate parts of my life. We can't do that. We can't do that. So what is the nature then of the fear of God and growth in grace? It's the fact that if I understand who God is, that I'm in his presence at all times, I must act like who he is. I must know that he is the doer of these circumstances that so often I am having real difficulty with. Said, you have done this to me, O Lord. He's the one who gives us. We go to him. Teach me. Help me. Grow me up. If you were to go through the Psalms, you would find that a large proportion of them are psalmists who are saying, you've done stuff that I can't deal with. But they are going to God for grace. My life is more than I can handle. But that's what God does, isn't it? So the size of God, the glory of God, the fact that he is a God of unfailing mercy, and that he sees us at all times, that he is the author of all of our circumstances, that he is unfailingly righteous and holy, that he is the one who has made us who we are in our circumstances. We would so much like to be like somebody else that we can think of, but we are just me. And we come to this God for help in time of need, and we grow. Because he is the one who has made this place for us so that we will grow. He hasn't done it to kill us. We've learned the depth of seriousness of what he is about. He's not playing. But he's not playing. It's not a game that he's about, but neither is sanctification this nicey-nice thing. Sin is horrific. Heaven is glorious. And for us to head toward heaven, we have to see both. I can't just play, here's a game. I turn my back on sin and I go toward it. It's not like that. Sin is that which is sending millions of men and women into the flames of hell forever. What does that mean? That I have escaped that? That he wants me to turn my back on sin on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis. Is that nice? It's not nice. Is it serious? Do I require grace? Do I require every ounce of effort that I have and then 10 times that by his grace? Oh, yeah. Is that what he's teaching me? Oh, yeah. Is he teaching me the magnitude of his power and his grace? Yes. Yes. Fear of God is the means of that.